Man, we appreciate these guys, don't we? They work really hard. They come prepared. They're ready to lead us in worship, and it's exciting to be able to be led and to be able to participate with each other in this room. I don't often get to stand in the front row, but I'm sitting down here with my wife, and hearing you all sing around me is so encouraging. It's such a blessing to my spirit to know that we are living and singing words here in this place that matter. So today we're going to talk about some things like that. But first of all, a lot of times people wonder where their dollars go when they give an offering here at Southbrook. And they go to all kinds of things. But one thing that we used your money for this past week was we were able to bless the town of Newark, Ohio. They're suffering still and struggling through the ramifications of the storm that we had over the past couple weeks. And they were without power, so Bog, they took their truck full of water, as a matter of fact, over 6,000 bottles of water, and headed up to Newark to be able to bless that area and just to say, Jesus loves you. And so I want to thank you personally for giving in order so that way Southbrook can then turn give and show Jesus' love out loud. So thank you so much for what you do. When Laura was up here a few minutes ago, she talked about this being a conversation. And that's the truth. I love to be in conversation. I love to have discussion with people. It's something that I live for. I love to talk. I love to know what's going on. I love to be able to say what's going on. And so today, we're going to talk about things that take conversation. We're going to talk about this idea of what if. What if I live the way that I say I believe? Now that's tricky, right? Because we say we believe things, and then sometimes we get in situations where we choose not to live out the way that we believe. And that can be a problem for us, especially if we decide that we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, and we end up not doing the thing that Jesus would want us to do. And so today we're just going to have this discussion about that, about how you and I and together as a church, we can become a place that is known for the fact that we live out what we believe, not just in this room, but we live out what we believe outside of this place. Let's pray. God, Lord, this morning we want to become more like you. We sing songs about that. We read scriptures about that. We hear messages about that. God, I pray that we would put that into action, that we would live it out loud. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Have you ever been messed up by something? Ever been completely rocked by something that happened in your life? Surprised or shocked or scared? As a guy that leads worship or up here on the stage, there's a lot of things that happen that you all do not know about. Things that go on and take place that happen live and in the moment that nobody out here would ever know happened, but we get to experience them, and sometimes they really, really mess us up. Like the weekend that we were moving into this building, we had just been in it for a little while, and the band was still getting used to the in-ears that we all wear. We wear in-ears so that way we can hear music, we can hear the band playing, we can hear the click track, we can hear you singing. Some of you do a great job, some of you do a great job. We can hear you. Now, that weekend, Randy Creamer had done a baptism. And when we were still new at this, sometimes, every once in a while, a microphone like Randy's that he would have had on during the baptism would get left on. So the band didn't know this. We walk out, we get ready to play, we start our song, and all of a sudden we hear this weird conversation that we can't figure out what's going on. And we're singing, and we are trying to make this holy moment for you all. It was at 11:15 service, so it would have been in this space right now, making an experience to be able to offer back to God. And Randy Creamer is in the atrium high-fiving his friends and making plans for lunch. And so we're trying to figure out, how do we do this, you know, play guitar and sing, and man, that messed us up. We recovered, right? But it took a little bit of work. Another weekend, I was in this spot right over here, and I was playing guitar, And I was singing back up. John Glista was leading worship that weekend. And we had come out at the end of the message to play a song. Now, I'll let you in on an insight. If we come out at the end of the message to play a song, it's to drive home the point of the message. It's to really make sure that everybody gets it and they're ready to go out and do the big thing. And so we're here. And this was at 11:15 too. Why are you guys weird? So this was at an 11:15 service, and I'm standing here, I'm playing guitar, and there was a lady sitting in the front row. And if this is you, I want to thank you very much, because this story has been told 100 times. So there was a lady sitting in the front row, and she was acting a little bit strange. Actually, she wasn't acting a little bit strange. Her shirt was acting a little bit strange. And I'm not a weirdo, right? But I couldn't help but notice that sitting right directly in front of me, this lady's shirt was moving around in weird ways, and I didn't know what to do about that, but look, right? And so, all of a sudden, remember, the end of the message, an hour into what we were doing, a puppy stuck its head out of her shirt like this, right? And I went, I didn't know what to do. I slowly turned around to the band, like, do you guys see what's going on? So if that was you, I would like to meet you afterwards and shake your hand and thank you for shocking me, right? That was surprising. Sometimes we get messed up by things that aren't fun. Like the time when my son Gibson was about 18 months old, and he got so sick that he ended up in ICU at Children's Hospital in Indianapolis. I was on the other side of the world in Poland, and I couldn't get back. I couldn't get back fast enough. As a matter of fact, my flight got bumped, so I was later than I was supposed to. I went to a different airport. I ended up in New York, and when I ended up in New York, there was a storm. I got pushed back another day. I could not get back to my son. We almost lost him at this time period. We stayed in the hospital for almost a month with him before he was able well enough to go home. We were among the 3 sickest kids in that hospital for that time frame. Man, I was rocked. Laura and I were rocked. Because here was something that we had to face, that we had to struggle through. Another time in high school, another not fun time in high school. I wasn't a very good swearer. You know, so I would decide to work in swear words into my conversations sometimes. You're laughing because you do it too, right? So I would plan out conversations so that way I could slip one in and be able to say it, right? And I had this plan, and I was there with my friends, and I said the word, and my friend looked at me and said, Jason, I thought you were a Christian. Oh man, a punch in the gut, right? A punch in the gut, because all of a sudden, this question came up, what if? What if I actually live out what I believe? We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? We struggle with that because it's really easy when we're in a place like this that's safe. When we're inside of a box like this, with no windows, an opportunity for us to sing out loud and actually express ourselves before God. But it gets really difficult when we walk out into the sunshine, doesn't it? We walk outside, we go back to our jobs, we go back to our families, we go back to the things that we choose to do that are outside of God's plan for our lives, and we do those things, and we struggle with trying to figure out why we feel bad about it, why this doesn't work for us. Maybe we justify it, maybe we make it work in our lives, because we're going to make it work. And we can do the Sunday thing, and then we can turn around, and we can do the weekday thing, and then we're going to show back up, and we're going to do the Sunday thing again. And it's a perpetual cycle that we live all the time. A few weeks ago, about 2 months ago, I was with Jerry Idle, and we were riding in Laura Buffington's car. She always has music playing. Always, always, always. She talks about that all the time. And she had a song playing in her car. That was another one of those experiences for me that just rocked me. It took me back. It made me think. It's a song that challenged so much of the way that I live and so much of the way that I hoped I was living. It's by a guy named John Foreman. I'm going to show you a video of it right now. It's a little bit rough, but that also brings out the point of it. Challenge to my occupation. It's a challenge to what we do on the weekends. It's a challenge to be people who are more than we say we are, even. It confused me a little bit because this guy that's singing this song is a Christian. This guy is John Foreman. He's the front man for the band Switchfoot. You may have heard of them before. They're a multi-platinum selling band. They're a big deal. They're the big show, they're big lights, they're big sound, they're big experience, and it's confusing because it seems to be in direct contrast with that. But it begs us to ask a deeper question. Am I that way? Do I show up on weekends just to be showy? Am I trying to be flashy? Am I trying to be the person that comes here to feel better about the things that I've done during the week? Am I trying to be the person that doesn't line up with the way that God wants me to live? Sometimes for me, the answer is yes. I'm guessing that's potentially the same for those of you sitting in the room today. You see, when we start to have conversations with each other, when we actually start to know each other, then we can talk about things like this. We can say to each other, this doesn't work for me. This doesn't work for you. I'm messed up. We can be honest. And when we do that, when we say those things out loud, we're able to hold each other to them. As I really started to look at these words to this song, and as a matter of fact, this has been something that's been playing over and over and over again in our house. My 9-year-old sings it constantly. When you hear a 9-year-old sing words like this, it breaks your heart. Because you know that there's times in your life that you need to be an example for them in order for them to grow up and be an example to the world. And so for me, it's such a challenge to be able to put something like this into my life. To be able to ask myself that question, what if? What if I live out, what if I live the way that I believe? In the Old Testament, these words ring true. Laura alluded to them at the beginning of the service. That's where these words come from. They're not just a man who's singing a song that's angry at God or angry at the big church or angry at whatever. These are words that come directly out of books of prophecy in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is made up of 39 books. Those books are also then broken into sections. There's 5 sections: history, law, poetry, a major prophet section, and a minor prophet section. We're going to look at a major prophet and a minor prophet today. Prophets are important because of what they represent. They represent the fact that God is sending someone to give a message to a group of people in order for those people to know that their lives aren't correct. In order for them to know that they need to do things differently in their lives to line up with the plan that God has put before them. And so that's what God does here. See, we're talking about the Israelite people, and they've got comfortable. They are super comfortable with their lives. They've grown rich and they've grown fat and they've grown oppressive. They've grown hateful and they're cheating and they're lying and they're stealing. But they show up for church on Sunday, on Sabbath. They shine up their shoes. They put on their good clothes. They sing all the right songs. They say all the right prayers. They do everything correctly. And then they leave. And they live life the way that they want to live. And it doesn't even come close to lining up with the way God wants them to be. So in about 740, 750, 760, somewhere there, BC, God sends a guy named Amos. And then a few years later, a guy named Isaiah, to be able to speak truth into the lives of these people. To be able to speak truth into their lives and say, you are not living the way that you should be living. Let's look at that. Amos chapter 5 says this. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Sometimes God would use a prophet in this way. When he says, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream, he's not talking about these people turning their lives around. What he's saying is, get ready, punishment's coming. God will be just, God will be righteous, and he will use this opportunity to send you into captivity and for you to learn from your mistakes. You see, Israel was in this love-hate relationship with God, where they would love him for a while, and then they would get comfortable with their lives, and they would push him out. And they'd start to bring in other deities, and they would start to live the way that they wanted to live. It was opposite of a God who calls himself a jealous God. It didn't line up with who they needed to be. In the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 11 through 18, it says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. The new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate them with all of my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer me many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And then God brings them into conversation and says, come now. Let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are crimson, they shall be like wool. What would it take for us to live like we say we believe? If all of this went away today, if all of the lights and the sound in this room, teachers and opportunities and classes and picnics, if all of it went away, how would your faith stand? Either you have a faith that is your own, or you don't have faith. A church or a person cannot tell you what to believe. You personally have to choose to believe it. Belief is a tricky thing. Once we settle our hearts on something, it's hard for that thing to be untrue. We see this every single day. We see people who are too confident because they were never told no. So they believe that truth about themselves. We see people who have no confidence at all because they always were told no. The Israelites were not living a life that God had set them up to live. Every time that they celebrated a religious festival, every time that they celebrated something, God was appalled by it. He was offended by it. Because they would come into their place and they would shine their shoes and they'd be ready to go. And it was worthless. We can do this, can't we? We can do this. I can stand in a row out there and I can sing with all of my might. I can give an offering. Then I can go to the grocery store afterwards and chew out the person because they bumped their cart into mine. Or I can go to a restaurant and not tip the waitress or the waiter very much because they didn't bring my refill fast enough. So what do you believe? Showing up here in this place, warming a seat on a weekend does not constitute belief. Challenging yourself with questions like this will grow your faith, though. It will grow. As a matter of fact, God asks us for us to be in relationship so that way we can struggle. We can painfully struggle together in order to know what and how we believe. You don't have to do this on your own. That's why we are in community. That's why God has set up community for us to live life together, for us to hold each other accountable, for us to challenge each other and push each other along. So have conversation. Talk with people. Talk with family members. Talk with people who don't believe the same thing as you. Allow that to be a challenge that you put into your life. Read books. Watch movies, listen to music, talk to God, have relationship with Him, read His Word. We don't have to do this alone. We can push forward. We can get stronger. Sometimes I think we believe that if we ask questions like this of God, we're dishonoring Him in some way. We're challenging His authority in our lives. I'd like to offer the idea that God is big enough to handle our questions. God created us to be smart. God created us intelligently so that way we could ask questions. For us to struggle through these things and on the other side of them be stronger for that. The Old Testament even gives us an idea that he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When Laura and I were raising our boys, and we're still raising our boys, but as we've been raising our boys, you always have them try new foods. And I heard that it takes about 10 individual tries for a kid or a person to like a new food. So we like to torture our kids sometimes. I hope that you do the same. It'll make me feel like I'm a better parent. Sometimes we will force a food upon our child so that way they can try something new that they typically would not try. My son and I like to do something at Skyline that we call cracker bombing, where you take a Skyline cracker and you poke a hole into it and you fill it with hot sauce and then you toss it back into the other person's bowl. So that way they find it at some point and they've been cracker bombed, right? So that's a fun thing that we like to do. And he likes to do that to his little brother, and that always doesn't work out very well. But, so we do this to our kids. Graham is my oldest. He's 9. He knows that he doesn't like a food before it hits his lips, right? He's got this face that he makes as soon as it touches his tongue, before it even rests on a taste bud. And I can tell there is no chance that this food is going to be something that he likes. Gibson, our middle son, he is our stubborn one. He will sit and sit and sit until he finally gives up. He tries the food and he usually likes it. But then by the time it comes around the next time, he forgets that he likes it again. So we start the whole process over. Graydon, on the other hand, who's 2, he's in for anything. He'll usually just try anything if we can get him. But within 5 seconds, it's back out if he doesn't like it. See, it's a process. It's a process that we need to be willing to journey on. The truth is that the pursuit is part of the reward. I think that a lot of times we look at the end goal and we see that as our reward. But we don't really look at the journey as part of our reward. If we just got the reward, if we just got the end goal, we won't appreciate the journey. We won't even appreciate the end goal as much as we did if we struggled through. So struggling about deciding who I am and what I believe is important. It's important for each one of us to feel that's part of our reward. Part of owning, developing, shaping, and honing who we're supposed to be. How we're supposed to live. It's not enough to just believe, though, is it? It's not enough to just be spiritual. We need to be people who live it out. When I was a kid, I believed that I was invincible. Anybody else believe that they were invincible at some point in their lives? Thank you for your hands. I appreciate it. So I would try all kinds of different things. As a matter of fact, my brother and I were in and out of the emergency room numerous times. My parents had numerous doctor's bills all the way into my college years. And one time when I was in 7th grade, I had decided that I was going to try out some really rad tricks on my BMX. I'm saying rad because it was in the 80s, and that was a word that we used back then. And this one trick that I wanted to do was ride down the hill in our front yard, grab a hold of the swing set, and let my bike go as I just dropped to safety. Kind of at the applause of men, right? Well, I finally got the day that I worked up the nerve that I was going to do it. I took all the swings off so I didn't get yoked by it. But I decided I'd get to the top of the hill. I pedal as fast as I can down the hill. I get to the swing set came up really quick, right? There, all of a sudden it is there, and I've made this decision. I'm committed. I stick my hands up. I grab a hold, and I don't remember much after that. But I did learn that the theory that an object that stays in motion or is in motion stays in motion. And the next thing I knew, I was running inside with a floppy right arm. Second broken arm already at that point in 7th grade. As I lay there on the table and I look at bones on top of bones and I think about my mortality, I can't help but wonder how I'm going to do that trick again, or how I'm going to do it differently the next time it comes around, because I obviously didn't do it right and I needed to slow down a little bit or get ready to do a backflip. One of the two, right? 4 broken arms, 2 blown out knees later, I'm still trying to work out my invincibility. I'm still trying to live out that belief that I have in myself. Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus giving a really important message to a large group of people. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. These people have been following him around, and they come up to this mountain, kind of an alcove where he sits down and he's able to just talk. And he starts with some things that we talked about this past fall, the blesseds. Blessed are you when, blessed are you when, blessed are you when. And then he goes into this section, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This little section is called a parable. What a parable is when Jesus takes something, or when somebody takes something like a regular story or a regular object, and they turn that story around to have a heavenly meaning. It would be dripping with irony when he said these things. This would actually be a pretty funny thing for Jesus to say, because it would be something like, you wouldn't take the salt from your table and throw it out on the ground and then stomp on it and scoop it back up and put it on your food. That just doesn't work. You wouldn't build a city on top of a hill and expect it to be hidden. It just doesn't work. At that time, a lot of cities were built out of limestone. In the moonlight, limestone glows. You wouldn't hide it on top of a hill. It does not work. You wouldn't take a candle and light it in the middle of a room and then put a bowl over top of it. It just doesn't make sense. Jesus says the same with you, the same with me, the same with us. It doesn't make sense when we say that we believe something, but we don't live it out. It doesn't make sense when we say that we are following Jesus, but we don't do it outside of the walls of a church. The challenge here is to do something with what you believe. It's not an option to just be spiritual. It's not good enough. We need to live it out. The what if question is scary. It's challenging. It pushes us. It takes us to a new level in our faith. And honestly, if you ask it and you decide to live it, your life will be different because of it. The conversations that you have will be different. The relationships that you have will be different. The way you spend your money, the way you raise your kids, the way you manage your employees, the way that you live your life, the way that the places that you go, the things that you read, the places that you go on the internet, the TV shows that you watch, the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to, you'll be different. Because we can't be both and. Here's what I have to say about this. Do it. Do it. Do it right now. Live that way. Live the way that you know you're supposed to live. I need to live the way that I know I'm supposed to live. In ministry, I've learned that if I don't do something right when I say I'm going to do it, I usually can talk myself out of it. If I say that I'm going to pray with somebody and I don't do it right then, I usually end up forgetting. Have you ever been there? You tell somebody you're going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for you. And they walk away. And then I don't remember. And the next time I see them, then I'm challenged with that idea of saying, did you pray for? Do it right now. Because if you don't do it right now, if you don't begin living right this moment the way that you know, you feel deep inside your soul God has destined and ordained you to live, then it's really easy to not do it. It may even take you being bold right in this moment. It may even take you standing up in this moment and leaving this room to go out and have a conversation. If you need to do that, I give you permission. because it takes that kind of boldness to live out what we believe. You may have a conversation in the atrium afterwards that you need to have. You may write a letter today. You may make a phone call. You may show up. You may cancel your internet subscription. You may do something that you need to do in order to live the life that you need to live. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, calls these things a crisis of belief. Here's what he says. When God invites you to join him in his word, he has a God-sized assignment for you. You quickly realize you cannot do what he is asking on your own. If God doesn't help you, you will fail. This is the crisis of belief, when you must decide whether to believe God for what he wants to do through you. At this point, and this is where we find us, this is where we find ourselves very often. At this point, many people decide not to follow what they sense God is leading them to do. Then they wonder why they do not experience God's power and activity the way other Christians do. The way you respond at this turning point will determine whether you become involved with God in something God-sized that only he can do, or whether you will continue to go on your own way and miss what he has proposed for your life. One thing I want you to know is that this is a process. It takes time, it takes work, and we talked about already the idea that the process is part of the reward. As I was studying for this message, I started to really understand this idea of process. If you look at the Old Testament, the Isaiah and Amos passages that we talked about earlier, we find the Israelites on top. We find them up here. They're living life. They're living large. They are also the people that are oppressing everyone below them. When we flip over to the New Testament, we get to Matthew chapter 5. The people are on the bottom. As a matter of fact, Jesus has just gotten done saying, "Blessed are you when people look down on you. When people treat you cruelly, blessed are you when you're sad and mourn." They are on the bottom. And the message to both groups of people is exactly the same. Live what you believe. Live out loud the things that you believe. So can we do this? Can we, as a group of people in South Dayton, be known for what we do? Be known for the fact that Jesus Christ is alive in our lives, and out of those lives pour out the outpouring of the Spirit, and is making an impact in the community and the world around us so great that people cannot deny the fact that Jesus is real. Can we do that? Can you live a life? Can I live a life in such a way that I'm known because I'm a Christ follower? Man, it's a challenge. It's difficult, but like we started at the beginning, it's a conversation. It's a journey that we can do together. I'm a hands-on learner. I have to be doing something, playing something, building something, whatever, to be able to learn really well. And so I have a bit of a challenge for you that are like me also. Southbrook has a Facebook page. Our Facebook page typically has the message on it, or it has some information about things that are upcoming. But I want to challenge you to put yourself out there, to do something like this. Take a look at this image. I put this on yesterday on our Southbrook Facebook page. I'm holding a sign, and it says what I believe. Not everything I believe, but what I stake my life on. I'm going to challenge you to do that as well. Go to the Southbrook Facebook page, like it, and once you like it, you're able to post a picture to it. Take a picture of you holding a sign that says what you believe, what you stake your life on. I will tell you that since last night, I've had almost 60 comments, or 60 responses, likes, comments, because of that. I had a message from a friend in high school that I haven't seen in almost 20 years. Because I took my faith and I lived it out loud through this little simple program that allows me to be connected with people all over the world. If the 1,000 people that are in this room today and the several hundred that have been in the rooms, the other services did something like this, we would be known because of our love of Jesus. We wouldn't be known because of what we believed was being lived out loud. I want to challenge you to take the things that we've talked about and discussed today and do them now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow's too late. Next week, we start a new series called Traffic. It's going to be putting our beliefs right on the line. Traffic is a series that we will discuss sex trafficking, the sex industry, pornography, things that are evil in our world right now that we as people who follow Jesus can do something against. And I want to challenge you that as you're living out your belief, that you would be praying for this series, that you would be inviting people to be a part of it, that you yourself would be prepared to be able to take on this battle that we as a church are knowing that our God can win. I want to thank you for being here today, for being a part of a conversation with me that I myself am struggling through alongside of you. And I look forward to seeing you celebrate your journey. Thanks for being here.